afternoon, and welcome to OM. As you do grab your seat, why don't you say hello to somebody next to you and welcome them to the service on this beautiful Sunday afternoon. Before we hear the Word of God for today, I do want to draw your attention to a few announcements. If you're here for the first time, we especially want to extend a warm welcome to you and let you know that we do have a welcome center located right outside between the two buildings, and there will be somebody in the front with a welcome sign that can guide you there. And what we did in the past, we're going to kind of reinstall again, is so at the last Sunday of each month, if you have been new for the past month or so, we want to have like a mini meet and greet with the pastors as well. So if you are a newcomer relatively within the past month or so, most of the pastors will be in the Welcome Center today, and you could get to know them as well. Also, this coming Saturday, there is a special conference on human trafficking, and it will be highlighting the ministry and the work of Ratzenach, which means, I believe it's precious jewel or precious gem in one of the language of Cambodia. And so Brian McConaghy, he's actually one of the founders and leaders of this organization that's doing a lot of great work in Cambodia. And so it's great to see more churches in Korea beginning to rise up and understand that it is the church's role to be engaged in this fight against human trafficking and modern-day slavery. And so we want to celebrate that there are more churches stepping up and partnering with us. And so Seoul International Baptist Church. Yes, you could go to Sydney this Saturday. I will not see you there, though. So this Saturday from 4 p.m. to about 9 p.m., Seoul International Baptist, it's near Itaewon, I believe, and we provided the insert, and also the map is there as well. So encourage you guys to make it out. It's going to be a great time to learn more about this great organization that's doing a lot of good there. Now, July 26th to 28th will be our annual summer retreat, and the guest speaker will be Pastor Min Chung. He's the pastor of Covenant Fellowship Church, CFC, on the campus of the University of Illinois Champaign-Urbana. And he actually was the pastor, he was my pastor for a season, Pastor Mike and Pastor Joel. And so all three of us, we've been greatly influenced and blessed through this man of God and his ministry. And with this being the year of honor, we wanted to honor him for the ways that he has really influenced our lives in growing closer to Christ. So if you want to meet somebody who's influenced three of your pastors, be sure to make it out to that retreat. And my apologies, he will not be able to speak for our Sunday service after the retreat. So he has another scheduling conflict there. So our apologies ahead of time for that. And we have a joint mission team fundraising event called OEM's Got Talents. Woo! Who has talent in this room? All right, so we're going to hear from him. No, but we encourage you guys to come, enjoy the evening, but also if you have a special talent or a gift or, I don't know, supernatural power that you could demonstrate for us that day, that would be great. And so register soon, July 22nd. And we'd love to see you there, too. And also, there's various serving opportunities through welcoming, ushering, praise team, and the like. And affinity groups are growing. So now, if you would like to do some fun stuff and enjoying the gifts and the fellowship of one another, then be sure to look online at our website, onlytoeatenglish.org, and you can get your affinity fellowship going as well. Last but not least, with this being the last Sunday of the month already, we have our daily devotional published monthly, Living Life. It's available for purchase in our bookstore downstairs. We encourage you to pick one up for yourself and a friend. All right, with that, let's pray. Let's turn to the Lord right now and seek the Lord and ask Him to ready our hearts to hear from Him. And let's expect great things from our great God today. Let's pray together. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. Therefore, we will proclaim and tell of your goodness. Yet they are more than can be told. Father, we want to bless you today and declare that you are worthy to be praised. God, you are here through the presence of your triune partner, the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we honor you, we bless you, and we our honor that we can be in your presence at this time. God, we want to love you, and we want to experience you. We want to hear from you today, and we want our lives to be changed because we are worshiping the living God, because we are praying to the living God, because we will hear the living and active word that is more powerful than any weapon this world has ever known. It is because of these things that you are here, especially, God. We desire lives to change because of you. Lord, we want to love you more because of your word today. We want to be more sensitive to your leading. We want to be more faithful in following. But God, all of that we need to depend upon you for. It is a gift of your grace. So we ask you for that grace into our lives today. Father, I surrender myself to you as your servant and as your son. Would you release your power in me and through me? Holy Spirit, preach through me today so that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, winning teams often have a winning formula. You know, I was fortunate enough to grow up in Chicago, especially during the 90s when the Bulls dynasty of the NBA were in full swing. It was pretty cool to watch Jordan and Pippen dominate the game the way that they did. Amen? But, you know, it's not just, you know, watching them. You know, I realized a lot about the winning seasons and the winning formulas that they were able to put together. And it wasn't just having good individual talents, but they had teamwork, they had team chemistry, they knew each other so well that they could almost read each other's minds. That's how much they would flow together as a team. You know, I recently saw a 20-year anniversary of the 1992 USA Olympic basketball team, the Dream Team. It was released recently, and so I was able to see it, and they had 11 current Hall of Famers that came together back then to form one basketball team, and they say it's possibly the greatest sports team ever assembled. The best of the best were there. Magic Johnson, Jordan, Bird, Pippen, all these guys, and it was amazing to watch them play together. They would win some games against other countries by more than 60 points. It was crazy. It was like 100 to 40, you know, at one point of some of these games. And during this documentary, you know, they would show that even the opposing players, you know, your opponents, when they're sitting on the bench, they would take out their cameras and they'd start taking pictures. I mean, it was just incredible. And even for the, you know, NBA players, they thought it was so weird that while they're taking a free throw, they would reach out to Magic, hey, can I shake your hand? You know, it's like, it was stuff that they've never experienced before. But watching them play together was just so surreal. They were like poetry in motion. It was as if every play was scripted because they would do like, you know, behind the back passes without looking, picture perfect plays of what teamwork and basketball was supposed to look like. But, you know, the Dream Team in many ways, it personified what this winning formula looked like. They not only had ability, they had deep respect for each other, they had solid coaching, they had good teamwork, and all these things. And so when we were seeing that come together, we saw strength. We saw a pathway that they were able to take up until the gold medal, and ultimately to the world championship. But you know, when we look in Scripture, the people of God, we are also promised victory. We are also guaranteed victory, in fact. But what does that look like? What does the winning formula look like for the people of God? Is it the same thing, that we just need strong teamwork? We just need to have strong ability? We need a good coach? Is that what it looks like to have a winning formula for our spiritual lives? You know, that's what we're going to look at today. There is a process. There are principles that Scripture outlines for us to walk the path of victory, and that's what we want to look at today, because our desire as a pastoral staff, as leadership of this church, is for you to walk in victory. Amen? For you to understand that you are wired to win within your spiritual journey. And we want to look at that principle
biblically today. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18 as we continue our series through the book of 2 Samuel. And what we will look at today is the path of walking in victory. You can follow along also in your outline. And the first thing that we learn in our text for today is that to walk in victory means that there are promises to claim. So everyone repeat, promises to claim. That's an important element of understanding the pathway of walking in victory within our lives. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg-Emah out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, this shows us, this opening verse shows us, how David drove out his arch enemies, the Philistines, and expanded his kingdom on the west side. So everyone say west side. All right, so you could say it as gangster as you'd like, but that's fine. Now, what we see in this chapter are the many victories that David experienced while expanding his kingdom and his rule. But with the expansion of David's rule was also a symbolic picture of God's rule also expanding. You see, God expands his kingdom through his people. Now, let me explain. You see, in a similar way, you and I are the means that God chooses to use to expand his kingdom. There is a connection between God's rule and our role within the kingdom for it to expand. Now, you might be thinking, hey, Eddie, you know, God is king over everything. His rule is everywhere. And that's true. God's rule is everywhere. God rules over all the nations. God is Lord over every person on this planet that he created. Amen? So there is a level that we need to understand. God's rule is everywhere, but also God's rule expands through connecting through our role as well. And what do I mean? You see, even though God rules over every person and over every place, when we share the gospel with someone and they give their lives to Christ, God's rule has expanded a little bit further to encompass that person's life as well. And so that's the connection that we need to understand, that there is a connection between his rule, our role. Now let's look at verse 2. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line to be spared. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. Now we see in this area, David expanding the kingdom to the east side. So everyone say east side. All right, so through that, he is defeating the Moabites and expanding his kingdom territory upon the east side through the Moabite territory. Now, this is a surprise for some people. Because David's ancestor, Ruth, was a Moabite. And so some people are like, why would David do this? Why would he seek war against and conquer and even kill off these people groups? But the other reason why some people are surprised that he did this is back in 1 Samuel chapter 22, David hid his parents in Moabite territory to protect them from while he was fleeing from Saul as well. Now, why did he do this? Well, one Jewish tradition has that the king of Moab ultimately betraying David by killing off his parents while they were hiding in his rule, but we don't know for sure. But one thing we do know is that the Moabites, they hired the prophet Balaam to declare curses over Israel. And that got God upset. The other thing that Moabites were known for is to seek to sexually seduce the men of Israel, which they actually succeeded in doing. And so since that time period, God declared war upon them. But there is a more direct reason why David is seeking to expand his territory in that region, which we will address in a moment. Now let's look at verses 3 and following. David also defeated Hadadezer, which means Hadad is my help. He was the god of the sky or the storm, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but left enough for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Now, this part of his victory brought expansion to Israel for the north side. So everyone say north side. Now, Hadadezer, his life and his name means, again, seeking the help of Hadad, the god of the sky or the god of the storm. And that's who he was turning to in this battle. Yet, who is the king that he looks to for help? The king of the Syrians. But we see in the end of verse 6, who is the ultimate source of help in times of battle? It is the Lord. And so the Lord is proving that though your name and though your God is the God that you think will help you in battle, it is the Lord who brings victory in the end, that he alone is the true source of success. Now let's look at verses 7 and following. And David took the shields of gold that were carried by the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betha and from Berotai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the whole army of Hadadezer, Toi sent his son, Joram. So everyone say Joram. His name has great significance, which I'll explain in a moment. So this son of a king, Toi, Joram, he sent him to King David to ask about his health and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had often been at war with Toi, and Joram, once again his son, brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from all the nations he subdued, from Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. So David conquers more land, and with that he receives more favor from even other nations and other kings, we see from King Toi. And he dedicates all the gold, all the silver, all the spoils to the Lord. Why? Because David realizes that everything that his life is blessed by is from God and for God. That is the nature of material blessings that we need to filter through our lens of faith. All that we have is from God and dedicated back for God. Why does God bless us? So that we might be a blessing to others. It is not so that we hoard it, but that we bless the nations through it. Amen? That is crucial to understand. Why has God blessed you? Why has God blessed you materially, monetarily? And that is that you might use his good gifts to be a source of blessing to the nations. That is important to understand, and David shows us that model here. Now let's go to the King Toi's son. An interesting thing to note here is that Joram means, that name means, the Lord is exalted. Okay, so everyone repeat, the Lord is exalted. That's a good name. That's a good meaning to a name. Now what's interesting is that this same episode is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 18. The same storyline is repeated. But in the First Chronicles episode, this king's son is named Hadoram, or Hadad is exalted, meaning a foreign god is exalted. What this tells us is that through David's obedience in conquering this territory and through his faith in obeying the word of the Lord, which we'll look at in a moment, this son of a king turns to follow David's God instead. So what this reveals, David saves not just this family from war, not just this family physically, David saves this family spiritually. There is now a Gentile worshiper of Yahweh that has resulted from David's obedience and his conquest. So it's a beautiful testimony of how David being faithful, faith-filled, and obedient has become a witness as well. Look at verse 13 and 14. And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord, gave David victory wherever he went. Now, this shows us his expansion to the south side of Israel's new borders. Everyone say south side. All right. So now we see west, east, north, and south, the borders have expanded. And so it also is repeatedly telling us it is the Lord that gave David victory wherever he went. We need to take a time out here as we seek to apply this principle. So does that mean, as many people will preach, does that mean you name that territory, you claim it in Jesus' name, it is yours? Is that what it's saying? Is that what it means? Be careful. That's what it could appear like. Right? That, hey, just name it, claim it in Jesus' name, it's yours. Kind of looks like that. But we need to look a little bit deeper and further in terms of why David has gone to this area. Why did he go to Moab? Why did he go to these different territories? You see, what we need to be careful of here is the application. You see, it does not mean that, you know, you just trust God and you'll have victory all the time. You trust God, there won't be any suffering. You just trust God. Have enough faith. Have enough faith, and whatever you name, you can claim. Be careful. That is not what this text is saying, and that is not the proper biblical application. Now, the key to David's victory was not simply believing that God would give him victory. Rather, it was trusting in the promises of God. You see, David wasn't just trying to show off his power or his faith. He wasn't trying, you know, let me show you how much faith I have, you know, to the area of the Moabites, it's going to be mine. Let's go. He wasn't just trying to do that. It's not like, you know, when Jesus says, you know, you have faith as small as a mustard seed, say to this mountain, move and be moved. It's not him just trying to show off, check this out, look at this mountain, move, psh, move. Psh. He wasn't just trying to demonstrate faith in general. What David was doing was claiming the boundaries that God promised Abraham back in Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21. So he wasn't just being confident. David was confident in the promises of God. Amen? You see, the fight for the promised land after the Exodus, and as Joshua was leading the people of God and the tribes of Israel to conquer the promised land that God promised to them, which is why it's called the promised land, right? Joshua did not win all the territory that God promised. He died. And the other leaders of the tribes, everything went into pause mode, as well as sins started popping up that led to greater unfaithfulness. But this fight for the promised land was on pause since Joshua's death. Why? Because no one stepped up in courage, in faith, and obedience after Joshua died. Until David comes into the scene. David knew it'd been far too long, it's been long overdue, to step out in faith and obedience to take what God had promised. And we need that same faith today. Not just to say, I have faith, but I have faith in my God who has promised these things in his word. We need men and women of God who will rise up to be the Joshuas and the Davids of this generation. Who will understand that if God said it, I believe it. If God promised it, it will be mine. Amen? You see, walking in victory means knowing his promises and claiming them because he said so. And we see that this is the motive behind David because we saw it before. Let's rewind a little bit, backtrack a little bit, to 1 Samuel 17 when David was up against Goliath. You all know this story. And what it says in chapter 17 multiple times is that Goliath is from Gath. And then you know the story that little David is trying to visit his brothers and he hears Goliath mocking the Israelite army. And then David's like, who will allow this jerk to curse our God? And his older brother's like, you punk, go back home, right? But why did David have so much confidence that he would win and he would defeat this Goliath, this giant? Because how most people preach this, and I've heard this preached many times like this, they'll say, how to defeat the Goliaths in your life, right? That's what the story is about. How to overcome the giants in your life, right? You have to have enough faith in God, and then the giants will come tumbling down. I've heard that so many times. Is that really the promise of 1 Samuel 17? That if you have enough faith, all the giants in your life will come crumbling down. If you have an enemy, have enough faith in God, then that enemy will come crumbling down. Hey, what about the martyrs? What about the martyrs that we honor? What about the Jim Elliots that we honor? The Bonhoeffers that we honor? They faced enemies. Their life was at risk. We honor them for their faith, and yet God allowed them to die. Is it because at that moment they did not have faith in God? I don't think so. That is not the timeless promise. That is not the timeless principle that we are to extract from that text. Why did David have so much confidence that he knew that giant's going down? Do you know why? It is because he knew the promises of God and he knew Israel's history. What was that promise? What is that history? You see, when Joshua was leading the people and all the people to claim the promised land, and suddenly these tribes are going, out of all the tribes, the tribe of Judah was selected to lead the way. Show the rest of the tribes the way. Claim the land that God has promised. Claim the territory that God has promised. They did to a degree, but they left some areas unconquered. Lack of faith, lack of obedience. One area that they left alone was Gath. And many years later, because they did not fully claim and stake all the promises that God had given them, Gath shows up again like a pebble in your shoe, annoying the people of Israel in the form of Goliath. But the thing is, just as back then it was the tribe of Judah that was supposed to lead the way and they failed, the tribe of Judah shows up again in the form of David, who is from the tribe of Judah. And now David does what his tribe did not do. And that is to go forth in faith, knowing that the victory was guaranteed because God already promised them that land. Amen. It is faith in the promise of God that will release the power of God within our lives. And one promise we must cherish and pursue with all of our hearts is the promise of Christ's return in connection with global missions. Look at Matthew 24:14. I provided it for you in your outline. Let's read that together. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is a promise we need to hold on to as we go forth on missions. It is saying, when the nations are reached, Jesus returns and we get to go home. So it reveals that love for Jesus is connected to our involvement in missions. Be it going, sending, praying, whatever. Love for Jesus is a direct parallel to our involvement in missions and our desire to see this specific promise realized. Missions is one way we declare, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to see you. And Jesus, I want to go home. That longing and that love for Jesus understands the connection. If I want to go home, if I want to be with Jesus again, then I am going to be involved in global missions and making sure that I pray for the unreached people groups of the world, that when we send on missions, just as one of our mission teams will be going to a completely untouched area in China that has never been presented with the gospel, we are doing this type of strategic missions work because we long for the return of Jesus. We long to go home. Why? Because we love Jesus. Because we know that this world is not our home. We are not trying to pile up junk that will perish and turn to dust. We are wanting to invest our lives for the things eternal. Amen. That is how we are called to live. And so we can go to the nations victoriously, knowing that with every planting of the gospel in an unreached land and with unreached people groups, God's promise to return is one step closer. You see, because of Jesus, we know that in the end, we win. So whether we go forth victoriously in the physical realm or victoriously as martyrs, we know that we are helping fulfill this promise of Christ's return. So that's an important element that you need to understand about learning to walk victoriously in this Christian journey, is that it's not just, God, I believe that you're going to give me a new house, new car, new everything. It is believing in the promises of God. It is trusting in the goodness of God, that He is as good as His word and He is faithful. That is how we need to establish a firm foundation of walking victoriously. Another element we need to learn here is that in order to be walking in victory, there is a power to be realized. So everyone repeat, power to be realized. Let's look at verse 6 of 2 Samuel 8 and verse 14. Verse 6 says, "Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants of David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." Who gave the victory? The Lord. Now let's look at verse 14. "Then he put garrisons in Edom, throughout all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." Who was the source of victory? It was the Lord. It is not because David was a mighty warrior. It is not because David was found faithful. It is because the Lord brought victory that David experienced victory. As great of a fighter as David was, the author of 2 Samuel makes it clear through this repetition that the Lord is the source of victory in David's life. The source of victory is not even claiming God's promises. The source of victory is God. One thing that we need to remember is that the Christian life is a supernatural life. Amen? Anyone believe that here? The Christian life is a supernatural life. Even love and obedience is only possible through the help of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things overflow from a life in the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit find their source in Him. You see, the things required of us are supernatural things that only the power of God through His Spirit can accomplish. Yes, we share the gospel, but it is the power of God that brings forth salvation to those who believe. Yes, we seek to obey, but not in our own strength, but in the strength that God provides for those who trust in Him. And so God connects His power with our call for global missions and evangelism yet again. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read that together. Ready, begin? "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So God gives power so that we might go to the nations with this gospel and win it to Christ. Now, what this also reveals is that a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life is one that will also be involved in global missions. It says you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. So another sign that we are connected to the power source of communion with God through His Spirit is that our hearts will not only long for His return, our hearts will be engaged in global missions, and our hearts will seek to make Him known. Evidence of God's power in your life is a desire to declare the gospel and the courage to actually go and do so. There is a power that must be realized in our spiritual walk that is being left untapped in many Christians today. You see, our Christian walk must not be done in the flesh. We must keep in step with the Spirit. Let's ask ourselves this question. This is something that I've been asking myself for OEM. If the Holy Spirit were to leave your life, would there be any difference? If suddenly God were to take the Holy Spirit out of your life from this moment forward, would you be able to even to tell a difference? Is it going to be same old for the rest of your journey? Would anyone notice if the Holy Spirit never showed up again into our services? If we believe that the Christian life needs to be a supernatural one, then there is another element of faith, of going outside of our comfort zones, of seeing a breaking in of God's presence and His power in a special way that will mark our intimacy, our communion with Him, but also how we live on a regular basis. There's another text that connects missions to the power of God that I want to look at. So if you could open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. I want to look at a few verses here. So the last chapter in Mark, this is Mark's version of the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, let's look at verses 15 to 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And again, this is Mark's version of the Great Commission. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Amen? Right? No problems here, right? Like there's no people who are uncomfortable with this theology yet, right? So go to all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I think we have no problems with this, right? Now let's go to verse 17. And these signs will accompany. Whoa, Eddie, you just said signs, right? I know some people are going to get uncomfortable now. But again, all I want to do, I'm not trying to be charismatic. I'm just trying to be biblical. All I'm trying to do is follow the word, read the word, study the word, live the word, okay? And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, right? They'll speak in new tongues. They will pick up servants with their hands, and if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So now I just know some of you are like, whoa, Eddie, you're getting really weird here, even though all I'm doing is reading the Bible. Okay? But let's look at these signs just a little bit, okay? And I want to filter it through some of the experiences that I had and some of the ways that we can try to reconcile, because I know we come from all different backgrounds, but let's try to see what God's saying here. So these signs will accompany those who believe. First of all, in my name, they'll cast out demons. I have no problem with this one. Right? And, you know, I've been on so many mission trips in different parts of the world, and I can never be an atheist, never be an agnostic, because I've seen time and time again so many people that I've seen with demonic influence. They were possessed by demons or oppressed by them in various capacities. And I can testify that there is a spiritual realm. I have seen people be strongly under the control of demonic forces, and there is no other name by which these demons are in submission than the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, there's one mission trip that I was part of. This, the shortest, smallest member of our team, there's this female sister who was about this tall, very petite frame. Like normally anybody else on our team, they could pick her up with one arm, no problem. But she was going through a lot of demonic funkiness, okay? That's the best way I could describe it. A lot of funky stuff was going on, and to the point where when she would start manifesting certain demonic spiritual influences, we wanted to remove her because it was drawing a lot of people's attention during this praise session or during this worship session. I kid you not, there was about 5 to 7 huge guys who had difficulty picking her up because of the demonic influence that was over her life. And so later on, we were able to find out what was going on. There was a lot of abuse, sexual abuse that she never dealt with. And with that, she had a lot of anger and unforgiveness. Well, basically, long story short, there was a lot of things that she did not deal with before she went on this mission trip that was now left open a lot of strongholds by the enemy. So much rage, so much hatred, so much anger. And being in this spiritual environment where a lot of other funky stuff was going on only intensified what she was not dealing with in her inner being. Now, all that to say, you know, her and a lot of other examples, when we would have like deliverance sessions or prayer sessions for people, we realized time and time again, it is the name of Jesus that demons submit to. No other name. And what that taught me through my years is that there is a spiritual realm. There is a dark side, there is a light side, but light is always greater than darkness. And who is the light of the world? Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world, and demons flee and bow to his authority. Amen? So with this, I mean, you may have issues with, I have zero problems with this. In my name, they'll cast out demons. But also, next it says another sign is they will speak in new tongues. Now, some people may not believe that there is the gift of tongues, of a heavenly language. I know some people are bothered by that. I'm not. I see no problems with that. But some people I do know argue this. Eddie, you know, if you look at the Greek and you look at what tongues are, you know, it's actually like an actual language. And, you know, they go into all this kind of argument. And you know, I want to testify, you know what? I've actually met people who receive the gift of tongues in real languages within this world. I've actually met somebody who received the gift of tongues in English. It's not me, so just so you know. It's, you know. What happened is when I was in college, we went on this this servant leaders retreat. And while we were there, this guest speaker, he's from Korea, and he kept, his English was fine, except whenever he would say the title of the retreat, which was, I think it was like Servanthood Leaders Retreat or something like that. He would always call servant, he would pronounce servanthood, servant food. Servant food. So this, we need to, you know, reflect the servant food of Jesus. And, you know, I'll be honest, that was kind of bothering me, you know. Like this punk, arrogant college kid, you know, I was like, it's not servant food, it's servanthood, okay? And I was getting really annoyed until at the end of the retreat, he shared his testimony. And he grew up during the Korean War, and so he couldn't finish school. He did not go to junior high, high school, college. He was not properly educated in that regard. But he became a believer, and when he was like 18, 19, 20, like that time period when he should have been a college-aged person, he was attending this church service, and the pastor announced, you know, to his small congregation, if there's anybody here who knows English, I need somebody to go to the airport to pick up these American missionaries who will come and do ministry for us and with us. And nobody raised their hand, and suddenly, he didn't know any, suddenly he saw his hand just like go up. He's like, what the? He's like, what's it? And so the pastor's like, okay, good, our brother. And he goes up after the service like, no, I can't. You are so humble. I know, you know. You know, because Koreans, they like to be humble, right? No, I can't speak English. I'm so bad. I can't. Oh, you know, I saw your hand raised. I was like, don't be humble. You know, nobody else could. You could do it. You could do it. I believe you. You can do it. God will be with you. He's like, no, really, I cannot speak. No, it's okay. You are so humble. You're perfect for this. So he sends him. So he goes to the airport. And I kid you, true story. He goes to the airport and he's like praying the whole time. He's like, God, you know, he has the sign, right? And he's like, God, I'm going to need some help because I cannot understand English. I can't speak English. I don't know how we're going to communicate with these American missionaries. And he said that he was holding a sign, and all of a sudden these missionaries are like, oh, and he's like sweating bullets, like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And he said the moment the first missionary reached out his hand and said, hello, nice to meet you, he could understand and speak English fluently. And from that moment on, God led him to ministry, and he started preaching the gospel in English. And also, God sent him to so many English environments, which led him to the retreat that I was speaking at, which every word was fluent except servant food, you know. I think that was his, you know, thorn in the side to keep him humble or something. But, you know, since then, when I heard that, I was like, God, I want to pray for the gift of tongue in Korean. You know, God, give me the gift of tongue in Korean. Give. I guess it kind of happened. No, I'm just kidding. So, again, I have no problem with this one either. You know? But the next one some people have some issues with. The next sign that gets revealed here is that they will pick up servants with their hands. If they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Now, how I see this in principle is God will provide divine protection in missions when there is potential danger, okay, at times. Now, I know of some pastors who do this during their regular services. They have a snake-holding time period. The reason why I know about this is I read this in the newspaper 2 weeks ago. One pastor died because of the snake bite. Now, again, the reason I'm going to talk about what ifs. Like, what if it doesn't happen? What if they can't speak in tongues? What if they're not protected? I'm going to address this in a moment because I know that's the reason why some people do not believe in what Jesus is outlining here, okay? But the first thing is I want to establish is obviously it is not a timeless principle that will be reassured, a promise in terms of it will always be the case all the time. Because again, we know of the Jim Elliots, we know of the missionary martyrs, the Bonhoeffers and these other people that we honor for their faith in dying in the midst of tragedy and the enemies, when they face their enemies. So again, I'll address the what ifs in a moment, but I want to address all of these issues first. At the end of verse 18 says this, and they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover, right? Now, most of these elements we can believe, but some don't consider these last parts to be relevant anymore. But I'll just share what I believe. I can never and I will never tell God what he cannot do, especially if his word says it. Okay, so I'm not in that category, just so you guys know. But do you believe God can heal? Of course. Do you believe God will heal? Maybe, maybe not, sometimes, you know. That's where we get a little bit fuzzy here. Now, this is the thing that we need to understand. Does every Christian receive the gift of tongues and a new language? No. But do some? Yes. Does every Christian avoid danger on the mission fields? No. Will some? Yes. Does every person get healed when we pray for them? No. But will some? Yes. That does not stop us from praying to the true healing source, and that is Jehovah Rapha, our God who heals. Amen? Now, I want to take this example right now just of healing because I know that that can be sometimes the most controversial. Let's say God will heal for people who follow this biblical passage. Lay hands, pray to the Lord, there will be healing, right? Now, there are three options. If that is the case, that healing can happen through the laying on of hands, there's three options for us. Option one, don't lay hands, don't pray, and there's no healing, right? That's the default option for a lot of people today, right? Don't expect it, and so you won't see it. No problem. Really? Is that no problem? Right? Okay. Option two. Lay hands, expect God to heal, and healing doesn't happen. Option three. Lay hands, expect God to move, and healing happens. Now, what's the only option for us to attempt to see healing happen? Take a step of faith and obedience. Pray and leave room for God to work. Amen? Okay, so I can already see. So, right? You see, there are people I know who stopped expecting God to heal because they tried option two. They prayed, they tried to see healing happen, but healing didn't happen. But let me filter it through some other examples. Does every person you share the gospel to receive Christ? No. Does that mean we need to stop sharing the gospel? No. Of course not. What it means is that when things do not turn out the way that I expected, I need to still trust in God's ways that are higher than my ways. Number two, I need to keep persevering even when we don't see the results that we expect right away. And number three, I need to keep taking steps of faith and obedience until a breakthrough occurs. We need faith. We need faithfulness. We'll experience failures, and we may even look like a fool. You know, I've looked like a fool plenty of times, walking up to strangers on the streets on their crutches and praying for their healing. Okay, and you could I could assure you, they looked at me like I was a fool. There are times when God prompted me to pray for people in a hospital, in the doctor's office, right after I had my session with the doctor, and to pray for their healing.
And you should see the look on their face when I do that, especially because I'm saying it in my broken Korean. Right? I don't know if they're looking at me that way because of my Korean or because what I'm asking. But what I realize, you know what? Those who are willing to look like a fool for Christ will experience greater fruitfulness and favor when the breakthrough comes. Now, you may lay hands, pray, and nothing happens, and that's okay. I think that's the barrier, and that's the thing that we need to be reassured of. But if you pray, you lay hands, and nothing happens, even though in the physical realm, in your mind, in your eyes, nothing has happened, that's okay because God is still pleased with you. Because you took a step of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, let's reverse that. If without faith, it's impossible to please God, with faith, you please God. God is pleased when you take these steps of faith. You know, John Wimber, he was the founder of the Vineyard Movement that was big during the 1980s. I like his testimony that he shares about his failures. It's encouraging for me, you know. During those early years, during their Sunday services, and whenever they would gather together, he would pray for healing and nothing would happen. But after a certain period of persevering, a breakthrough happened, and then suddenly a healing ministry was birthed out of their ministry. And over 2 years ago, I sensed God leading OEM to take steps of faith and faithfulness into this direction. I sensed that God wanted to release this kind of ministry for us. But obviously, I expected it also during the time before my daughter passed away, and God had other plans. And so, obviously, I took a pause break because of the emotional issues that were connected to when we were really pressing into this for her. But I realized we must keep seeking His kingdom to break through in power over Korea and into our own lives. Amen? And so one day, I believe this power of healing and even resurrection power can happen, and I'm going to believe God for it. So what we're going to do is for our Wednesday services, we're really going to start pressing into this. And if God leads, even for our Fire by Night, our monthly prayer walk into the streets of Seoul, I want us to start taking steps of faith in this direction. But we need to remember, if we do this, remember that it is God who heals. He is the power source behind it, not us. That should also hopefully relieve some of the pressure upon our shoulders. If we should feel pressure, then we realize that the focus is on the wrong person. It's not about us. It's about God. And if we are always in our comfort zones, it means that we are not taking the steps of faith that God requires, because faith will stretch us and it will take us to some uncomfortable places. Now think about this. If the only difference between us and non-believers is that we go to church on Sundays and we swear a little bit less, something's wrong. Amen? If the only difference, if people were to really look at our lives and the only difference is, Monday to Saturday, they're like swearing, they're hanging out, they're sleeping together, they're having sex. No, everything looks the same, except, on Sundays, they're at church. Maybe they don't swear as much as their coworkers. That shouldn't be the only difference. There needs to be an element of faith, an element of life transformation, an element of supernatural breaking in. Amen? That's what I believe. And that's something to pursue biblically and with faith. He may not heal through every prayer, but every healing will come through prayer and faith. And finally, to walk in victory, it means there are promises to claim, there is power to be realized, and also there are partners to run with. So everyone repeat, partners to run with. This is another thing that is highlighted in this passage. Look at verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. So David was Israel's ideal king, and this was one of the reasons why. How he ruled was a reflection, for the most part, pointing us to the true king, his son, who would be Jesus.
God rules with justice and righteousness as the foundation of his throne, and God is pleased when his people pursue justice and righteousness in this nation, because that is the essence of his kingdom. Now look at verses 16 and following. Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the army, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. And Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were priests. And Seraiah, who was secretary, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites. Yes, this is difficult. Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were priests. Right? And so everyone who left, you come up here, you do it, right? No. As good of a leader as David was, what this shows us is that he needed his team to make it work. This list of names shows us that those who serve the king well are remembered and honored. Amen? And to walk in victory, we must run this race together. So for OEM, our mission is to get you on mission with God by serving the church, serving the city, serving the nations. How this is going to happen is by us getting on mission with God together, by serving this church together, by serving this nation together, and by serving the nations of the world together. And our vision is to become the Acts 29 church by sending out teams that will establish healthy, reproducing churches in every country of the world. How is this vision going to become a reality? By each of you stepping up and fulfilling your role in it. Ephesians 4, 11 and following says, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of his Son, God, to make us mature. So what this reveals is you have a role to play in the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth until the Lord calls you home. God has given each of you gifts to strengthen his body, so that as we are strengthened, we can fulfill both our mission, head towards vision, and see the kingdom expand in the fullness of power. Amen? Right now, I want to show you a short 90-second video clip that will touch upon this principle that we just looked upon here. So if I could ask our media guys to cue the video.
This never gets old, does it, Eric? Kind of makes you want to
break into song.
Yep. I love to get here in the early morn. I love to spend time with people I adore.
I volunteer here and I'm loving it.
Boom diada, boom diada, boom diada, boom.
I love great costumes.
I love the orange combs.
I stock the CDs. I love the middle school.
I volunteer here.
I'm part of something big.
Boom diada, boom diada, boom diada, boom.
I've got the starburst for when the kiddies come.
I love the babies and their poopy bums.
I volunteer here.
It's quite a lovely place.
Boom diada, boom diada, boom diada.
I get the good shots.
I teach the lesson.
I make the lights flash.
We love your questions.
I volunteer here.
And I love my church.
Boom diada, boom diada, boom diada, boom diada, boom diada, boom diada, boom diada.
Isn't that a great video? You know, the reason why I want to show it to you is when I saw it, it's like, man, for a pastor, that's like a dream come true to be able to see a church in love with the church, you know. And I show that almost as a vision cast for you to seek to really love and embrace and understand that for us as a ministry here in Korea, to truly walk in the fullness of God's power and victory that he has outlined for us, we need you to also utilize the way that God has wired you with your giftings and talents and abilities to use them to be a blessing to this ministry, to the city of Seoul, to this nation of Korea, but also to the nations of this earth. And our desire is for all of us who call OEM their home church for the season of their lives to begin investing into it to see it grow stronger in that capacity. If we're going to see the mission and vision realized, then we need to do this together. To see a people who love Christ And that love for Christ will be manifested by loving his body, his church here. And as we claim the promises of God and realize the power of God and partner together, we will walk in the path of victory that God has designed for us. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray together, and we will spend time praying for our mission teams, but before we do that, I do feel led to do things a little bit differently than we did in the morning service. And if we could all just kind of pray together right now and examine our own hearts and our faith journey. And what I want us to do is to ask the Lord to give us an increase of faith in what God can do, what he is seeking to do through you, right? And what I mean is, again, I'm not talking about becoming charismatic church, whatever. God can heal through a quiet prayer. God can use you in your personality to bring the gospel in power through your personal witness. You don't have to be eloquent in public speaking to win somebody to Christ. So what I want us to do, though, is to make ourselves available. Can we do that? To make ourselves available through his word. Say, God, you know what? I want to be used by you to bring people into your kingdom. Through the gospel, through my testimony, I want to be used by you also to bring healing to loved ones in my life that are sick as I lay my hands upon them, because your word outlines them. I want to be used by you to see people who are oppressed by demonic spirits set free in your name. So can we make ourselves available for that right now? To say, God, would you break through in OEM? Would you break through in my life in a supernatural way? In a way that is beyond my comfort zone, beyond what I would normally humanly be capable of. God, let my Christian journey be marked by the supernatural, by faith. Can we do that? So let's all stand together and let's just pray to the Lord, and with open hearts, open hands, let's make ourselves available to the Lord right now. Can we do that? Let's spend a few moments right now in prayer for that. Can we ask the Holy Spirit right now to not only fill us, but to flow through us? Not only to live in us, but to live through us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a comfortable, normal, in the eyes of the world life that if the Spirit were to leave our lives or this ministry, that no one would notice a difference. I want us to press in further and to see and to pray and expect a greater manifestation of the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. Can we do that together? Let's pray right now. Let's expect God to fill and to live in us, through us. Even today, let's pray for that together. Let's pray. And to help us with praying, I want us to pray through a new song. And I want us to pray this song right now as a prayer over our lives and over our ministry. Can we do this together? So if we could get the lyrics on for the newer song.
There is freedom in his name. There is freedom in Jesus. There is freedom in his presence. There is freedom in this place. In this place.
Next part, there is healing in your name. There is healing in Jesus. There's healing in your presence. Let's sing that together.
There is healing in your name. There is healing in Jesus.
There's healing in your presence.
There's healing in your presence. There is healing in this place.
Let's just pray that in faith into this place right now. One more time. There's healing in your name. Jesus, there is healing. In Jesus, in your presence, there is healing. In your presence, there is healing. In this place, in this place. Just one more time. There's healing in your name. Part of me just preaching what I preach is also to kind of lead by example, but also not just that, but also to lead in taking steps of faith. And I want us to start doing that because I want us to start living in an environment where there is an element of faith that is needed in order for us to really begin living a life of faith. And so if there are people here that need prayers for healing, can I ask you to come to the front right now? And again, it's okay to be uncomfortable sometimes. And that's what living a life of faith is going to do. So if you do need prayers for some sort of physical healing, can you come to the front? And what I want to do is I want to ask pastors and our prayer ministry people, our prayer team, can you guys come up to the front, right? And I just want us, as we, as a congregation, pray for them as well in faith and sing over them in faith. I want us to begin leaving room for God to work through us and in us. So can we do that together? For each person that is here, if you could just, with open arms and open hands right now, come expectant to receive. And pastors and prayer team, can you guys get to the front in front of them? And let's lay hands on them and pray over them. Can we do that? And for the rest of us, can we extend our hands right now and also ask God to release healing in this place? And we're going to sing this and make this a prayer for us. And I'd like for us to do that together. Can we do that? Let's just kind of pray and ask that God would increase faith in this room and in our hearts. So let's pray together for healing. And as the prayer and pastors continue to minister up front, what I'd like for us to do this right now is to pray for each other. So if you could lay a hand on somebody's shoulder next to you, what I want you to do is I want you to speak a blessing into that brother, that sister's life, and say, Spirit, would you come alive in this person? Would you release greater giftings through this person? Would you release greater healing power through this person? Can we just pray blessings into each other's lives, into each other's lives right now? For those of you guys who come up to the front, if you have not received prayer yet, please stay up front until you have received prayer. But the rest of us will, and my apologies to the short-term teams, I feel led, we need to just kind of stay in prayer for this right now. Let me close you in prayer with the benediction. But again, if you have not received prayer yet, please feel free to stay. And if you'd still like to receive prayer for other issues, you could more than welcome come to the front after the service, and our prayer team would be happy to pray for you. And we'll close in that regard. So let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for really showing us through your word that you desire for us to experience so much of a greater depth and a reality of what it means to live by faith in you. And God, I pray that that will become more manifest in OEM. I ask that you would release a greater reality of your presence and of your power. And again, Lord, my goal, God, as you know my heart, is not to be seek a denominational label or to be known as charismatic. God, you don't need loudness. You don't need anything. You don't even need us. But you have shown us clearly in your word that you want to use us. And so I pray that you will manifest in a greater measure your fruits and your gifts together in this ministry. That love and patience will also be right there with your gifts of healing and your gifts of prophecy and your gifts of miraculous powers as well. God, all we want to do is be a people of your word. We want to expect great things from you because you are a great God. And so, Lord, as this world is literally dying and killing themselves off, longing for hope and purpose, I ask that the world will see Christ and your Spirit and the Father's love clearly in here. And as we have sung in faith, we will claim in faith that there is healing in this place, that there is healing in your name, there is healing in Jesus, there is healing in this place. So Lord, release that healing, release that freedom. And for those who are physically ailing, we look to you, Jehovah Rapha, to bring healing through these prayers, through these laying on of hands. God, I outline these things only because you have put it in your word. So God, we put you at the center. We exalt the name of Jesus. We exalt the power of the cross. We exalt the stripes of Jesus, that by them there is healing. So we put you at the center of this whole faith expectation movement that we want to embark in. God, work powerfully in this place. Work powerfully through your people. And whether we fail or look like fools or not, God, it is an honor because we have done it in faith in your name because of your word. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Be exalted. Amen. Amen.